We're having two readings this morning, both from the New Testament. I'll read the first one and Jamie will read the second. Anybody who wants to follow it, it's on the pamphlet that you've got. I'll read the first two paragraphs and Jamie's got all the rest. Okay, I'll start from John 19, 31 to 42. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes with 75 pounds, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial custom. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
As was mentioned, I'm Jamie, and I'm going to continue our reading in John, chapter 20, verses 1 to 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the other disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord, and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord.
Well, it's great to be able to be here. My name's Andrew, and a huge welcome to anyone who's new or visiting with us. I've just met some people from America, come all the way to America, come to our church. But there might be people from interstate, people visiting family and friends. Maybe it's even people just thinking, maybe God's moving you to come back to church for the first time again. Whatever it is, what a great occasion that we can gather together on this day where we mark what happened 2,000 years ago. Let's pray that God would continue to speak to us through his word. Almighty God, thank you for Jesus Christ and thank you for the word of God. And we pray that you would speak to us, you would challenge us, you'd comfort us, you would bring us something that we need to hear today. Father, pray that the things we discuss will be of eternal significance, but also make a difference to us right now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a hospital truth. It is a truth that you can take with you to the hospital when you face uncertainty in operation you're about to go through. The resurrection of Jesus is a truth that you take to your workplace in that conversation with someone after work when they've got questions about Jesus. And how can I understand and how can I know that the claims you said are true? The resurrection of Jesus is a truth that you can take to the person who's trapped in addiction and other difficulties. And you remember that we have new life in Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus is a pressure question. This day, I bet not one of us has thought, is it safe to come to church here? But in other parts of the world, is this mic coming in and out? No, okay. In other parts of the world, it actually is a question we have to ask. A few weeks ago, I mentioned in Nigeria, there was hundreds of Christians were killed this Christmas. The question is, will I come out again and worship Jesus Christ today? It is because of the resurrection that would actually get you out into that dangerous situation. The resurrection is a new believer's hope. Maybe you haven't been a Christian very long. Maybe I every year I think there's someone, and I know there's a few people here I know who have just become Christians as adults. And this might be your first time gathering as one of Jesus' people. There is a hope for us today. The resurrection is actually still popular. Billions of people gather to worship Jesus Christ all around the world in their own language, in their own speech. The resurrection is an historic question. There was an empty tomb, the appearances of Jesus, the massive explosion of the church, where all the people who witnessed these things took it, spoke the truth, and died. Many of them died for the truth. Most of them died for the truth. The resurrection of Jesus is a philosophical question. You know, we're born, we grow up, we learn so much, we work so hard, we grow old and we die. Is that all there is to life? The resurrection answers this question. And the resurrection of Jesus is a celebration truth. And that is what we rejoice in today. We've had a great Easter so far. On Wednesday night, we had a special service thinking about the sorrows of Jesus Christ and the prayers that Jesus offered. On Good Friday, what a fantastic sermon and a great celebration, hearing Jesus' last words on the cross. It is finished. Hearing that we've been set free from slavery to sin, and set free for God. But Wednesday, if there was no resurrection, the things we learn on Wednesday, we would just sit in the sorrow. And the words of Good Friday would just be platitudes. Do you remember about 10 years ago, there was in Australia, there was that festival of dangerous ideas. It was a thing about 10 years ago. Do you remember Christopher Hitchens, the famous atheist? Sadly, he died in 2011, but his brother, Peter Hitchens, was at this festival of dangerous ideas. And this is what Peter Hitchens said. The most dangerous idea in human history and philosophy, this is said on Australian television, the most dangerous idea in human history and philosophy remains the belief that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that he rose from the dead, and that is the most dangerous idea you will ever encounter. Two brothers. One denied it. The other said it was the most dangerous idea in human history that Christ was the Son of God and that he rose from the dead. Now, dangerous ideas, before you get taken the wrong way, dangerous ideas sounds like a bad thing. But the point of the conference was it was dangerous ideas that will make the world a better place. And so they were trying to gather all the most outlandish ideas that actually transform the world. Now, on the panel that they had there on the television was a bunch of people. One of the people was asked the question, what's the most dangerous idea that has the greatest potential to change the world for good? And this atheist sexual activist actually said that abortion should be mandatory for 30 years. We should basically wipe out a population of the world for 30 years so that we don't overpopulate the planet. That was his dangerous idea for the good of our society. Another lady, Jermaine Greer, quite simply said freedom is the dangerous idea. But Peter Hitchens said the most dangerous idea is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is it dangerous? He was asked. And he says, because it alters the whole of human behavior and all of our responsibilities. It turns the universe from meaningless chaos into a designed place in which there is justice and there is hope, and therefore we all have a duty to discover the nature of that justice and work towards that hope. It alters us all. If we reject it, it alters us as well. It's incredibly dangerous. It's why so many people turn against it. The resurrection of Jesus means that one day we will stand before God and give an account for everything we've done. The resurrection turns meaningless chaos into meaning, hope, and significance. Do you know the Bible actually says is how one of the ways to become a Christian? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's as simple as that. An outward confession that you say, Jesus is my Lord, and in your heart say, I believe that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. That's the most important part of it. The Bible actually says that if Christ did not die, we would still be in our sins. And the resurrection is the reason we are here today and the reason we gather here every weekend. Earlier in this month, there was an earthquake in Penrith. Is that right? I don't know what happened in Penrith to make an earthquake happen. But there was an earthquake in Penrith, and we don't have many earthquakes around here, but it was only 3.6 on the Richter scale. Did anyone feel the earthquake? Yes, wow. From here, or are you in Penrith? Oh, Moorbank, okay. That's not much further from here. But an earthquake. And so look, because there was an earthquake recently, my head, I think about earthquakes. And so I want to tell the story of the resurrection. And I think that's why we had it read out, the story of the resurrection told through the language of earthquakes. First the tremors, then the earthquake, and then the aftershock. Okay? First of all, the tremors. This is before he actually rose. There was something going on about the kind of death that Jesus was dying that was quite remarkable. And I'm not going to give the Good Friday sermon again, but there was something in his death that Jesus was there on the cross purposefully giving himself. The different gospel accounts pull out different things and show different aspects which were quite remarkable. In Mark's gospel, the person, the Roman soldier who was in charge of crucifying Jesus, saw the way that he died and said, "Surely this man must be the Son of God." In Luke's gospel, where you see Jesus reaching out to one of the criminals next to him. In fact, the criminal reached out to him and Jesus promises him eternity. In Matthew's gospel, we see again and again how Jesus told them beforehand that he was going to die and rise. And in John's gospel, which we saw on Good Friday, We're reminded that at his death, something's happening. The fulfillment of scriptures is happening here. That they will look on the one that pierced, that none of his bones will be broken, that Jesus was the new Passover Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. The tremors were happening already. Something was happening. This is not an ordinary death. But I love how even the burial scenes there, you feel the tremors happening. I love this, just this simple story. Follow along, verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. On this first Good Friday afternoon, something was happening. These two people, Joseph of Arimathea, part of the ruling council, Nicodemus is called the teacher of Israel, who visited Jesus secretly at night. And these two rich people, influential people, secret believers, stepping out of the darkness, weren't they? Coming forward asking for the body of their Lord. There is change happening in them. Nicodemus was told, you must be born again. Are we seeing a little bit of his birth at this moment where he's stepping out and putting his faith in Christ? There's something going on here. Secret believers. Maybe you're a secret believer. Maybe you're a secret believer in your work. Or maybe in your family. Maybe there's just one part of your life that you've isolated from your faith. And that group of people do not know that you're a believer. Here at this first Good Friday, these men stepped out of the secret into the light. These tremors were small. The way Jesus died, the facts of his burial, but the big earthquake was to happen on Sunday morning. Mary, Peter, and John. Mary arrived early. She saw the stone had been rolled away. Now, what was her biggest concern? When you read it, where have they taken my Lord? Just bring him back. I don't care where you've taken him. I want him back. I want to do the right thing by my Lord. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance, and she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples. They've taken Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, that's John, and they said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they put him. It's confusion. I love it. I love just the little human details in this. This, you can obviously, John, it's a very male thing to do the way he tells the story, okay? Who gets to the tomb first? Well, who gets the tomb first? Come on, who is it? Peter goes in first, but John, who wrote it, is the faster runner. I just love that he includes that. John got there first, but Peter went inside the tomb, and then later John went inside as well. Just notice that little detail there. When they looked inside the tomb, verse 8, finally the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. I love this. It reminds me. People, they understood something has happened. Maybe they understood Jesus has risen. It reminds me of people who know that Jesus rose from the dead but don't know what it means. What it means. All the puzzle pieces haven't been put together. They don't understand this is God's plan since before the creation of the world, revealed in the scriptures, revealed this last time. Now notice this, that when the people who saw Jesus' empty tomb did not put their Bibles away, they needed their Bibles to understand what was happening. and the earthquake keeps shaking. And we move to what, for me, is my favourite. Are you allowed to have favourite? Are you allowed to? Is it other people's favourite? My favourite encounter of the whole thing, Mary Magdalene. Mary stood outside the tomb crying, verse 11, where she wept and bent to look in the tomb and saw the two angels seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." The indignity of what happened to Jesus on a cross. The cruelty of the crowds, the cruelty of the beatings, the public humiliation. I think Mary was worried that the final cruelty had happened, that they'd taken his body away and maybe desecrated it or thrown it away. And she turned around and she saw Jesus stand there, but didn't recognize it was Jesus. "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried away, tell me, where have you put it? I will get him." Mary is not expecting to see Jesus. What is Mary's greatest longing at this point? What is her biggest expectation? "I must find the body of my Lord." And then, with one word, Jesus broke through to her. On Good Friday, we saw there was one word that Jesus said on the cross. Tetelestai, which means it's finished. We saw that was the one word, "it is finished," that Jesus said for the whole world. "It is finished. I'm completing my Father's work. I am bringing peace between God and humanity," all who would come to him. One word, "it is finished." But at the resurrection, there is one word, a personal word, isn't it? He simply looks at her and says, "Mary." And she says, "Rabboni, my teacher." I love how he reveals himself. Not by a theological word, but just a personal word, her name. "The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, and the shepherd knows his sheep by name." That's what Jesus said. And here we have the good shepherd who laid down his life, own, take it up again, saying the name of this woman, Mary. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me. I've not ascended to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to your God and my God." Sorry, to my God and your God. Now, many people speculate, what does Jesus mean? "Don't hold on to me." In Matthew's gospel, we actually know that Mary, and there was another lady with her, bowed down and held on to Jesus' feet. I don't think Jesus is saying, "Don't touch me." I think it's dangerous. "Don't hold on to me. I've got to keep going." Many of you have embraced someone dying. Many here have embraced someone who's already dead. But here Mary is embracing someone who was dying, was dead, and is now alive again. And I could just imagine, however she was holding his feet, that she did not want, "Do not leave me again, Lord." And Jesus said, "I have got somewhere else to go. You go and tell the brothers what has happened," which she does. In the Bible, it said, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." I think that Mary Magdalene must have had the most beautiful feet in the whole Bible. She was the bearer of the good news for the disciples, that their Lord was alive. I love this personal encounter because the resurrection of Jesus is for the world. But it's also for you. Jesus says, "I know my sheep. I call them by name." He knows your name. I don't know how it's going to be. I don't know if there's going to be a roll call. I don't know if we're going to meet Jesus, but he knows your name. If you're one of his people, he will call your name and you will rise. Now, Mary doesn't understand everything, but she goes and tells them. And the earthquake continued to shake that day. Now, the disciples had heard that Jesus had risen, and some of them had encounters understanding this. And Jesus had told them again and again that he must suffer and die and rise again on the third day. It's all part of God's plan. But notice what the disciples are doing on Easter Sunday night. Look at verse 19. It's on the second page. On the evening of the first day of the week, the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders. In a kind of way, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus outshone the disciples. They went to Herod and asked for the body. But they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. If the shepherd was struck, maybe the sheep would be too. And then Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Jesus' first words were peace. Remember what Jesus had said earlier on? Those who are with us at church, we've been looking at these previous chapters. John 14, Jesus said, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you." John 16, Jesus said, "I told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." A truer thing could not have been said on Easter. Christ has overcome not just the world, but death itself. Now, the disciples were what? Afraid? But then their fear melted and they became overjoyed. Now, this is Easter Sunday night. Jesus had risen, death had been defeated. But until they came, they saw him and believed in him, their fear was still there. Now, in your celebrations tonight, or maybe probably more likely in your quiet meal dinner tonight, remember, it's Easter Sunday night that the disciples saw the risen Lord Jesus and their fear gave way to joy. He breathed out his spirit and gave them the mission of proclaiming the forgiveness of God to all who had come to him. The earthquake happened on Sunday. And the aftershocks happened afterwards. There was the shock of the earthquake, but then there's the aftershocks. We read one week later, Thomas. How good was that kids talk? How good was that? I would be just like jumbling those things around and I would be just... Yeah, I don't know. I'd have a piece of paper trying to work out how it all works. Thomas was one of the disciples, and he was the man who wasn't there at the right place at the right time. I don't know. Was he braver than the others? He didn't need to be in a locked room? Or was he more scared than the others? They didn't even want to be with the other disciples. Or was he just out shopping? I don't know. A week ago, he had seen professional soldiers kill his Lord, nails in the hands, spear in the side. He'd seen him breathe out his laugh. It is finished. Can I just say this? It was fitting for Jesus to be publicly acquitted, said he was innocent but condemned as a guilty person. But it was also fitting for Jesus to be killed publicly. Imagine if it hadn't happened that way, if it was done in secret. The whole thing would not make sense. We would not know that he was dead. It was done publicly. You cannot get a more public death than the death of Jesus. And Thomas saw that public death. Now I relate to Thomas. But look what happens. Verse 26, a week later his disciples were in the house. Thomas says, I want to see his hands and his side. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Now the Bible does not say Thomas reached out his hands and touched his side. He just saw and fell, or stood up and shouted, or cried. I don't know how he said it. But he worshipfully said, my Lord and my God. That's the response at the resurrection for God's people. I really don't like the expression, oh my God. People say, oh my God, can you, you know, you never realized what my boss did this week. Oh my God, you know, that new movie was terrible. Oh my God is a worshipful response to the risen Lord Jesus, not something to be treated like trash. This is my Lord and my God. This is probably one of the highest statements of praise in the whole Bible. Thomas is not the guy who doesn't get it. He's the guy who gets it. And Jesus immediately pronounces a blessing on him, but also a blessing on you if you believe in him as well. In preparing this talk, I had this question. Earthquakes. How long does an earthquake aftershock last? It could be days, could be months. But I looked it up, and there was one, for instance, in the United States. Earthquakes in the 1811, 1812, big earthquakes, and they're still feeling the aftershocks to this day. Well, to 2016. 200 years later, some earthquakes, there's still aftershocks. 2,000 years later, after Christ rose from the dead, the earthquakes, the aftershocks are still affecting the world. Now, we are included in the story of Easter. Jesus says words that include us. We saw one of them before. Jesus said, truly, I tell you, I'll put this one up on the screen, a time is coming, has now come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And the verse that was said both on the video and in Marg in her prayers is so important for us. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Whoever believes by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And Jesus says to us, blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. And then the last verse is recorded on your handout. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which is not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing you may have life in his name. The resurrection of Jesus is the most dangerous for good, idea in the world. It is the truth that will get you through hospital. It's the truth that will even get you through the graveside. It's the truth that will even get you through the grave. It's a truth that you can point to in conversations with those who want to find out about Jesus Christ. It's the truth that means that today people around the world will take a risk to come to church. Like for us on Good Friday, there was huge traffic build-up after church, right? That's the biggest risk we face here. but the risk in some places because of the celebration. There's the truth of saving people of every nationality. It's a truth that means there is forgiveness. There is purpose and meaning. It's a truth that means, you know what? You're a secret believer. Step out. Like those men did. Like the disciples did, like Mary did. It's a truth that turned The truth that's personal. And Jesus rose for the world, but he also rose and appeared specially in his kindness to Mary. It's a truth that turned the fear of the disciples into peace and joy. It's a truth that leads to worship, as we saw in Thomas. It's a truth that could even divide brothers, Peter and Christopher Hitchens, different views on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's a truth that brings us into a bigger family. It's a truth that means that Jesus' sorrowful prayers have been answered, and that the words of Jesus on the cross, "It is finished," have been received with an amen from heaven. It's a truth that calls for a response from us. Will you receive him? Will you believe on him? Easter would be a great time to do that too, wouldn't it? It's a truth that will affect Easter Sunday morning. Hey, but Easter Sunday night, remember, that's when the disciples met the Lord. And next week, which we'll have a name for, is when Thomas met the Lord. And at different times, as we gather each week, it's the truth we celebrate. It's the truth we celebrate now, and it might be the most dangerous truth in history, but is dangerously good. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you so much that Christ conquered everything. That on the cross he conquered sin. And by rising again, he conquered death. Thank you that he makes a way between us and you. And thank you that he changes everything. For those who are seeking, Father, maybe you brought them along today. Father, may they find you. For those who need the peace that Jesus offers, give us that peace. And fill us with that joy. And we do pray particularly for our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, that their joy would be kept on Christ today too. And pray this in his name. Amen.